As I was preparing this message, a rather peculiar question popped into my head, and the question was this: how many gods are worshipped on earth currently? That's an interesting question. It's a difficult question to answer as well, because first, what qualifies gods? What qualifies a god? We often think gods are strictly religious and spiritual objects. Rightly so, people have made statues and idols and have kept them and worshipped them in their homes and religious settings. And I've traveled quite a bit around the world and have seen this play out, and it's still happening today. In fact, I remember visiting a house in Japan, and the very architecture of this house allowed the family to have a place for their idols. Idols of health, idols of prosperity, idols of success. And from our Western point of view, it's easy to think and respond negatively to that kind of idol worship. It's external, it's tangible, it's visible, and we think, wow, how could they do that? However, in our American culture today, idols are worshipped as well. They are just worshipped subtly and secretly. God of comfort, God of entertainment, God of power, success, sex, significance. Then the list goes on. And so, going back to the question, how could we possibly count all the gods that are currently worshipped today? And the simple answer is we can't. There are too many to count. But there is one commonality among all these countless gods. One singular characteristic that you can count on to identify an idol. And here it is. When it matters the most, an idol will be silent. When there is the greatest need and the greatest desperation for help, these countless gods will be voiceless. Why? Because they've got nothing sufficient to offer. None, not even one. And friends, this evening we will look at Elijah, who knew and believed that very truth. And he entrusted himself to the only one living true God, God of Israel. So if you have your Bibles, open to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're in the middle of a 3-week series looking at the life and the ministry of prophet Elijah. And last week we began by looking at how Elijah walked by faith. We talked a great deal about what it means to be useful to the Lord by walking in faith. We looked at how those who walk by faith serve the living God. Those who walk by faith are very aware of God's presence. Those who walk by faith stand for the truth boldly and courageously. We obey regardless of how we feel when we walk by faith. We wait on the Lord in the midst of trials when we walk by faith. And we trust in God's goodness and wisdom when we walk by faith. And now this week, we get to see the fruits of those who walk by faith. All these fruits point to one person, God himself. Our fruits of ministry, our fruits of character, our fruits of gifting, they all were meant to point to God. They were all meant to point us and others to God. And this is why it's such a privilege to teach on 1 Kings chapter 18, because I would say that this falls under the list of your big God chapters in the Bible. You look at Genesis 1, the creation account. In the beginning, God created all things. That's a big God chapter. Isaiah 40 is a big God chapter, where he counted all the nations as a drop in a bucket, that he weighed the mountains as dust. That's a big God chapter. Revelation 4, worthy are you, Lord God, deserving of glory, power, and honor. That's a big God chapter. And so it is with 1 Kings chapter 18. So Doug, in our time together, I want us to read the chapter and allow the text to reveal to us how great our God is. And so, to help us with that, I want to highlight what you can call climactic peaks of the narrative. There are three of them, and you can see them in your outlines: the pressing question, the silent response, and the great God. So let's jump in. You are familiar with the context. There is a big showdown. The tension is high. There has been a national drought in the land of Israel for 3 years. It's Elijah against King Ahab. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 18. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Do you sense the anticipation here? For 3 years, King Ahab has been looking and wanting to find Elijah. And God says, go to him. Show yourself, Elijah. Show yourself. He wants to see you? Well, go find him. And look at what Ahab says the first time he sees Elijah. Verse 17, jump down there. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" Aha! We now get a glimpse of what Ahab has been thinking for the past 3 years. He has been blaming Elijah for the drought. He says, "It's your fault that people are suffering, Elijah. If it wasn't for you, people would be prospering. What do you have to say for yourself, Elijah?" And look at what Elijah says in response. Verse 18, he says, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." No, no, no. It's not my fault, King Ahab. It's your fault. It's your wife's fault. It's your false god's fault. God of Israel has forsaken you and your people because you have forsaken him. But, oh, King Ahab, you still don't get it. After 3 years, you still blame me. The boldness of Elijah to stand before this king, he didn't run away from confrontation. He was trained for this. And look at verse 19. Now then, Elijah's talking. "Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. This is the long-expected showdown. It's been 3 years in the making. It's like Jesus facing the Pharisees and the Sadducees. "Woe to you. I'm going to go face to face with you in a confrontation. It's not going to be pretty." And just look at the sheer number of opposition that Elijah's faced with. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. Baal, as we talked about last week, is an idol of fertility who controlled the sun, and Asherah was believed to be a moon goddess. She was also called the wife of Yahweh. So here are 850 prophets, false prophets, going toe-to-toe, head-to-head with Elijah. And in fact, if you really think about it, it's not really between Ahab and Elijah. It's between Baal and God of Israel. The one being challenged is not Elijah, but the God of Elijah. And listen, Elijah stood alone. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord.'" He was alone. He was the last prophet standing. Nonetheless, he was courageous. Yeah. Man, he was courageous. Yes. And beloved, get this. Genuine courage comes from belief in God. There must be a deep commitment and conviction to God and his word for anyone to be courageous. How can anyone be confident without God and his truth? This is precisely why oftentimes those who are less courageous in their faith are the ones who are uncommitted to the truth of God's word. They prefer to live on the fence. They prefer to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They live with lives that are not trimmed back. In fact, they like to live on the edge. They are edgy, you could say. In fact, our generation is very edgy. Some of you are the funniest people I know, and it's great. You guys are hilarious. But have you ever stopped to consider what it would look like for your life to be trimmed back? People who display a pattern of being edgy, like the things of the world, and would rather hold on to it as long as they can. And sadly, this was the mentality of the Israelites back in Elijah's days. Look at how he addresses them. Look at verse 21. This is the first peak of our story, the pressing question. Verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Like I said, here is the pressing question, and the question is this: how long will you hesitate between two choices? How long will you be on the fence? The Israelites thought they could get away by sitting on the fence. They thought, you know, why couldn't I enjoy the benefits of both decisions? Why couldn't I enjoy worshiping Baal and worshiping God of Israel? Beloved, there is no such thing as a faithful fence sitter. No such thing. So many churches today allow this kind of mentality of indecision in holy living. You want to go out and go to a bar and get drunk? Go ahead. You want to listen to blaspheming and sensual music? Go ahead. You want to watch immoral movies? Go ahead. You have grace and liberty. If we ever find ourselves on the fence, meaning we want one foot in the world and one foot in the church, let us at least be honest and say that we do that because we enjoy it. It's not for outreach. It's not for evangelism. It's not because we have liberty. Let's be clear. We enjoy it. And the Israelites enjoyed worshiping Baal. But they still wanted to be the chosen people of God. And how weird and funny is that? So Elijah just says it. He says, make up your mind. Make up your mind. If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. And there is rich theology in that one statement about who God is. And the truth is this, the exclusivity of God. God will not share his worship with others. If Yahweh is God, then only he is fully and completely deserving of our lives. Only he is deserving. No more being on the fence. And unless you want to join the circus, don't walk on the fence. Give God your undivided attention. Follow him and don't follow Baal. He will let you down because he is not God. And friends, the timeless truth is this. Whatever you follow, whatever you believe, whatever you desire, whatever you love is your God. And let me share this with you. This is difficult to say because I know that I wrestled through this in my own life. Idolatry is easier to identify in someone else's life. It's easier to point and pick out an idol in someone else's life. And we are quite slow to notice and point out idols in our lives. We all have Baal in our lives. It may not be the god of fertility. It may not be the god of the sun. But it may be the god of comfort, god of relationship, god of success, god of money, god of significance. And we must crush these idols in our hearts. We must go at it with vengeance. Killing sin is a priority in the Christian living. There are no fence-sitting Christians. There are no one-foot-in-the-world Christians. I mean, listen to what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. He says this, "I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Uncommitted, indecisive living is not pleasing to God. And yet that's exactly what the Israelites give to Elijah. Look at the end of verse 21. What did they do? But the people did not answer him a word. Uncommitted, indecisive. Tragic, isn't it? That these chosen people of God would not even say a word. And yet, sadly, there will be some here tonight who walk away just like the Israelites. No response, no change, no answer, no repentance. Just comfortable, just coasting. Beloved, apathy, comfort, pleasure, they are the Baals of today. What did I say before? Fence-sitting Christians are not pleasing to God. So if you're on the fence, pick a side. Will you make up your mind? That is the pressing question. That's the first climactic peak of our narrative. The question is, will you hesitate? Will you make up your mind? And now let's come down from the first peak and continue on in the historic showdown. Follow along as I read verse 22 to 29. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that is a good idea. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday passed, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Here's the scene. Elijah offers up a challenge against Baal worshipers. He says this, and the challenge is this: whose God will answer by fire? Two oxen, one fire, one true God, whose God will it be? I mean, the tension keeps on building, right? Ahab, Elijah, God, Baal. And this is on Mount Carmel, a public setting with Israelites eagerly waiting to see who will answer by fire. Oh man, I'm on the fence. I want to know which side I should get on. There is great anticipation and there's great expectation. But interestingly, the Baal worshippers are pretty confident. They're confident because Baal was believed to be in control of the sun. That's why he was called and believed to be the god of fertility. And so, it probably was not a big thing for him to start a fire. If he could control the sun, then he could control and give fire if they asked. Challenge accepted. I mean, look at what they say in verse 24. That is a good idea. No, it's not. No, it's not. Have you ever been in a scenario where your friends tell you it's a great idea to do something? Like, go camping outside in the winter. Like, sign up for the Ridge Run. It will be great. Yeah, well, we all know hindsight is really 20/20. And Baal worshippers learn this the hard way. They begin to call out to Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. They're just dancing, jumping up and down, screaming. And what do they hear? Nothing. Nothing. There was no voice. No one answered. And so what do they decide to do? They say, oh, well, we'll just pray harder. We'll just pray harder. Then Baal will answer us. And let me say this. What a faulty view of prayer, isn't it? They thought praying harder determined the outcome of prayer. We know that's not true. It is the recipient of our prayer that determines what really happens. Not how long we pray, not how hard we pray. It's the recipient. Who are we praying to? In our culture, we actually come across a lot of Baal worshipers in that sense. What I mean by that is I'm constantly amazed by how many people tell me that they pray, that they love to pray, that they pray in the morning, they pray before meals, they pray before they go to bed. They are just praying all the time. And my question is always this: who do they pray to? It doesn't sound like they pray to the God of the Bible, because their prayer contains all about themselves. It's all about me and what God can do for me. So no wonder no one answered. No wonder Baal didn't answer and God didn't answer. All 450 Baal worshipers, I mean, if you were to multiply this room by 5 times or 6 times, that would be how many would be 400. And all of them jumping up and down, morning till evening, they cried out, and there was no response. And did you catch Elijah's snarky comment that he makes at noon? He's been just sitting there watching these Baal worshipers jumping up and down, crying out. And after a couple of hours, he says, look at what he says in verse 27. It came about at noon, and Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. Maybe you just need to be louder, Elijah says. Maybe he is meditating. Maybe he's gone somewhere. Maybe he's on a bathroom break. Maybe he's taking a nap, and you just need to be louder. Oh, Elijah. And at this point, all of them just get fired up, these Baal worshipers, and they start cutting themselves. They start screaming even louder, screaming from the top of their lungs. And guess what? Baal answered them that day. And here's what he said. Can you hear the futility of idol worship? Can you hear the great silence that they heard? Nothing. Silence. Baal doesn't exist. He doesn't answer. He has no voice. Jeremiah 10:5 says this: like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. I like that. Their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. I love that. No amount of prayer, no amount of screaming will receive a response from Baal. Beloved, here is the timeless truth. No idol in your life will ever answer. In the greatest need, in the greatest desperation for help, every idol will be silent. The idols in our lives will be speechless and insufficient. Yes, we may not worship our idols like Baal worshipers, but at the heart level, are we truly any different? Do we cry out to our idols in the moments of greatest need? And a mature Christian, we talked about this last week, is one who in the greatest trials of their life crushes the idols of their past life. If you're a Christian here today, what do you do when the greatest temptation, when the greatest trials come at you? What do you do with your idols of past life? What do you do with the idols that you worship before you were a Christian? Someone said, show me someone who runs away from their deepest idols in the past, and I will show you someone who runs hard after God. Beloved, this is the second peak of our story, the silent response. Now, the third and the tallest peak of our narrative, the great God. The great God, the glorious God. And what a marvelous peak. Look at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." Then they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And then they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. The people of Israel have been watching the whole time. These Baal worshippers are jumping up and down, cutting themselves for 8 hours. I mean, morning till evening. That's at least 8 hours. And now they're beginning to see the futility of Baal worship. And quite frankly, they are curious. What will Elijah do? What will Elijah do? And Elijah builds an altar and sets the ox in pieces ready to be sacrificed. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, "Bring me some water. Let me soak the ox and the wood with water. Actually, bring another bucket. Actually, bring another one." He dumps water 3 times. And people probably thought, "Elijah, what are you doing? Have you not been watching these 450 Baal worshipers spend hours and failing to start a fire, and you want to dump water on the ox and the wood?" What did we learn last week? Elijah walked by faith. He was confident in his God. He knew his God, and he knew his greatness. He was confident that he would answer by fire. So look at what happens next. This is so, so great. Verse 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Forget screaming, forget self-mutilation. Elijah offers a simple, genuine prayer to the one true God. I timed it. It takes 20 seconds to pray that prayer. 20 seconds. And the Baal worshippers labored morning till evening. And why does God answer? Look at verse 37. "So that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God." Why does God answer any of our prayers? So that we would know that he is God. Prayer is the instrument by which God uses to draw our hearts to himself, that we may know that he is God. If Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, were to write this account, he uses, if you've read the Gospel of Mark, he uses the word "immediately" a lot. And so he probably would have said, "Immediately fire fell and consumed the burnt offering." And look at verse 38, it says this: "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Immediately. No time wasted, no rituals. God answered right away. In the greatest need and the greatest desperation for help, God answered Elijah. He took up everything, offering wood, stone, and dust, and it says, licked up the water. I don't know what that means, but he licked it up. Do you see the contrast between Baal and God? Yahweh is the great God. He answers prayers. Apart from him, there is no other God. And now the question has to be asked. We talked about being on the fence. And the question is this: will you follow the one true God? Or will you continue to seek after idols that will never respond, that will always be silent? Friends, let me plead with you here. Stop waiting on the idols. Stop waiting on the idols. They will never answer you sufficiently. They will never come through. And you know why? Because God already gave the ultimate and final response. He gave Jesus Christ. He is the heavenly response to sin. He is the heavenly response to idolatry. God became flesh and came to save sinners. This was the answer to our sin problem. This was the answer to our idol problems. And so we can either hesitate between Christ and idols, or we can be wholeheartedly devoted to following him. And remember what Elijah said in the beginning, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. Look at what the Israelites say after they see this fire consuming everything. Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They got it. They finally got it. Yahweh is God, and he alone is to be followed. And oh, how sweet it is to trust him. Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know, thus says the Lord. Those who know and believe God will be only committed to him, and there is no one else that they desire. No one else. And now look at what happens to Baal worshipers. Jump down to verse 40. Then Elijah said to them being the people of Israel, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Whoa, another Old Testament killing. Really? Do we need another scene of killing and judgment? Didn't we have chapters full of that in the Old Testament? Listen, if you're asking these questions, then you may not understand how seriously God takes the sin of idolatry. God said, wipe them out. Don't just remove a small bit of it. Remove all of it. Get rid of it completely. Nothing left behind. And Christians, is this how you attack idols in your life? I mean, I get that we struggle with sin, but are you winning? Is there a pattern of winning against idols in your life? I mean, do you want to be a losing Christian? That sounds horrible. A losing Christian. The heartbeat of every mature Christian is the hatred for sin and ever-increasing holiness. That's our heartbeat, right? God saved us so that we would be sanctified, that we would be set apart from the world. The world will run after idols, and we run after God. Not because we want to prove ourselves deserving of God, not that we would be exalting ourselves, but because God is so great that our only response to him is submission to his word. Submission to his word. And so every idol in our lives will get in the way of conformity to Christ. And so we got to get rid of it. Take it off. Put it behind you. Get after your idols, just like Elijah went after Baal worshipers. He says, not one of them will you let them escape. Let's talk about your idols. You know what they are. And I'm not saying that you stand up right now and share them with the group, but you know what they are. Some of them are public, some of them are private, some of them are secretive, and only you know them. If you're in those scenarios, I would say you need to bring them before the Lord in faith. Go home, open up your Bible, get on your knees and pray and plead and cry out to God that he would implant the word of truth in your life. And not only that, don't just stop there. Don't just pray and say, okay, I'm going to probably go back to it tomorrow. Don't stop there. Trust and obey. trust, and obey. We trust by faith in the great promises of God. We obey in the sanctifying commands of God. Why should our response be trust and obey? Because of our great God. And that was the third peak of our narrative. God is so great that he demands us to trust him and to obey him. He is also worthy of our trust, is he not? He is worthy. Therefore, we trust and obey. Those who love him, trust him. Those who love him, obey him. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, then obey my commandments. Those who obey my commandments are those who, what? Love me. So friends, time after time, God will prove himself to be sufficiently faithful. Sufficiently. More faithful than any idol out there. That's what he did with Elijah and the people of Israel. And that's what he will do for those who follow him. So let's pray. Father, we came tonight with great adoration for your word, and you have exceeded our expectation. Now may our lives match the love and affection that we have for Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.